If you have your Bible, you might want to look up the passage that you see on the screen. We'll be looking at that together in a moment. Galatians chapter 3, reading from verse 26, and then reading right through to chapter 4, verse 9. And the subject this morning, you can see on the screen, is adoption, which was referred to in our previous reading in Romans chapter 8. But before we look at that reading, there's a book. It's called Christian Atheist. This doesn't seem to be working, David, but maybe you could. Thank you. Not sure if any of you have read it or have heard of it. Written by a guy called Craig Groeschel. And in that book, Craig talks about going on a journey. This is a journey that required two different flights. And on the first flight he was on, he was sitting to a guy, and he started talking to him. This guy's name was Steve. And the guy, Steve, says, "What do you do?" And Craig says, "Well, I'm a pastor of a church." And immediately Steve responds and says, "Well, do you know something? I don't believe in God. In fact, I think all Christians are hypocrites. I think they use religion as a crutch to avoid the world. And to be honest with you, no disrespect meant..." Usually when somebody says that, they're about to disrespect you, but never mind. "No disrespect meant, but I think Christians are the weakest people in the world." He was obviously an atheist. But on the next flight, he was sitting beside somebody different. It was a lady called Michelle, young lady. And it turned out when he got talking to her, she was quite an anxious person, anxious about an awful lot of things in her life. She was very nervous about flying. She was having problems with her boyfriend, who she lived with, who was afraid of commitment and getting married. And she asked Craig what he did for a living, and again he said, "Well, I'm pastor of a church." And she sort of lit up. She was delighted to get speaking to him, and she talked about how she believed in God and she had trusted Jesus many years ago. And then she started to, out of guilt, confess some things in her own life. And she said that she knew as a Christian that she wasn't living the way that maybe God wanted her to be. She'd intended to get involved in the church, but she was always just too busy. And she said she prayed a lot, usually at night, that her boyfriend would become a Christian so that she might maybe be able to get married to him. She said, if only he believed in Jesus, maybe then he would marry me. And she was very upset as she was talking to him. And when she was leaving, when the flight ended and she was getting off the plane, she said to him, "You know, I know my life doesn't really look like what a Christian's life is supposed to look like, but I do believe in God. I do believe in God." And what was very striking to Craig, having spoken to both of these people, one of them an atheist, one of them saying that they'd already made a confession or a profession, was the realization that really there's more than one kind of atheist. There's more than one kind of atheist. There's the obvious philosophical atheist. And then there's what might be called, as the name of his book suggests, the Christian atheist. Hence the title. And you might be saying to yourself, "What's a Christian atheist? That's a totally contradictory term." Well, think of it like this. It's on the screen. I say I believe in God, and yet to all intents and purposes, I live as if God does not exist. I say I believe in God, and yet to all intents and purposes, I live as if God does not exist. In other words, there can be a gap between what I say I believe, that there's a powerful God, that I already live my life for him. There can be a gap between that and the way I actually live my life. See, I can live as if my time and my money and my gifts all belong to me. I live as if I can obey or not obey God as I please. There can be that gap between what I say I believe and the way I'm actually living my life. And this is what we might call a Christian atheist. There's a lot of people and they'll say, "I believe in God, but. You can put in whatever you want into that end of that sentence. Maybe you think like that at times. Today we're going to look at what Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, because I think this passage can really, really help us when we're tempted to think like this. And notice when we read through this passage together, Paul uses a whole lot of language around the whole idea of being adopted, around the whole idea of being a child as opposed to being a slave and looking forward to an inheritance. So let's read it together. It's going to come up on the screen as well, if you can see it. Reading from verse 26 in chapter 3 of Galatians. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Amen. I would say this passage, out of all the passages in the Bible, is the clearest one where we read about what is often called the doctrine of adoption. And that is that God, by his Spirit, actually adopts you if you come to know him. And if you come to trust Jesus as your Savior, to be his son and be his daughter. Now, we're going to look at this because, as I said earlier, I think this, if we look at it and we think about it, can help us close this gap between what we say and how we actually live. The first thing I think is important to say is, adoption was very, very different in Paul's day. Very, very different in Paul's day than it was now. To begin with, to be adopted meant, in Paul's day, to be given a future. And if you've been adopted by God, David, can you maybe bring that one up? Thank you. If you've been adopted by God, you have been given a glorious future. The single most important aspect of adoption in Paul's day, it was the connection between adoption and inheritance. That's where it's very different from today. In our day, we obviously, when you think about it, if you think of adoption today, you think about something that you do for an orphan, don't you? And you think about it as giving them a home, giving them a family. You take the child into your home, and it's not really about inheritance at all. But in Paul's world, adoption wasn't about providing a home for an orphan. Now, of course, in Judaism, an orphan child could be cared for and would be cared for by other relatives, but there wasn't a formal legal adoption process. But in the Greco-Roman world, adoption was done, in this context, mostly by the rich and powerful. It wasn't about taking care of orphans. It was about passing on the family's estate to the next generation. It was about ensuring that the survival of a family was able to continue. In the Roman world, the head of the family was called, it's the Latin title, so forgive me if it's a bit strange to us, I'll put it up on the screen. The Latin title is paterfamilias. I don't think they actually wore those hats, just to point that out. But paterfamilias, our word for father comes from our paternal. The word we get is paternal from the Latin pater. And this paterfamilias was the head of the family. And he always wanted to make sure that his family, his estate, his influence would go on into the future. But if he didn't have any male heirs, that was a huge problem for him. If he didn't have a male heir, then the family and all of that family's wealth would go to somebody outside the family. So this pater would go to tremendous lengths. He would do anything he could to go out and select a male heir through the process of adoption. Now, when he was going out to look for an heir, he didn't look for an orphan who didn't have a family. It wasn't like that at all. He didn't say, right, I have to find somebody who has no family, I'm going to take him into my home. In fact, very often, if you were adopted in those days, you wouldn't even leave your own home or your own family and go into the pater's home. What would happen is if this pater didn't have an heir, he would ask himself, Who is somebody, maybe a child or a young person, a young man, who I think might be able to carry on my family's name and work? So to be adopted in this day, or in that day and generation, it was a tremendous honour, a fabulous opportunity. It meant that this paterfamilias believed in you because he had chosen you. He wanted you to carry on his work and his name and his family after he was gone. So to be adopted by a great, powerful, wealthy paterfamilias, really it was like winning the lottery. It was the chance of a lifetime. He was promising to bless you with everything he has. And Paul is saying here, listen, if you've been adopted by God, this is you. You have a glorious future. Adoption means for you that despite whatever has gone on in your past, you have a future. You have a glorious future in front of you. Now, if that's the case, then surely we must live like we've got a glorious future in front of us. So to be adopted means to be given a future. Secondly, Paul says to be adopted meant forgiveness from old debts. Forgiveness from old debts. Often in those days, families would get into financial problems. And sometimes fathers would literally sell their children into slavery in order to get money. It seems just anathema to us. But sadly, this does happen. I'm sure you'll be aware of this. It still happens in the world today. But worse than that, when the father died, his biological son would then be obligated to pay all of his father's debts. But, and here's the big but if this son, with all of these debts hanging over him, if he was able to be adopted by another paterfamilias, then he was set free from these debts. Redeemed is the word. He was set free from the debts that were attached to his old family. So if old creditors came after you, when you've been adopted, and they were looking for the debt, they were collecting the debt that was owed to them, then you could point to your new adoptive father and say, hold on a second, I've got a new father. Take it up with him. He'll take care of it. And when Paul was saying all of this, these people knew what he was saying. He was really saying, now this is you. If you've been adopted by God, it's not just that you can look forward to a great inheritance. It's not just that you've got a future ahead of you. You're free from debt. You're free from your moral debt. And if you've ever sinned, which is all of us, then we all carry some guilt or shame or regret. And Paul is saying that if you've been adopted by God, then you don't have to carry that shame or guilt around with you anymore. You've been released from it. Wonderful. So when we wake at 3 o'clock in the morning or whatever time it is, and we remember something that makes us just want to cringe or shudder, when we think about the regret or the shame or the guilt, we can point to our Heavenly Father and we can basically say, take it up with him. Paul says in verse 5, God sent his Son to redeem those under the law. Adoption means that you've got a new forgiveness, a forgiveness from all of those old debts. Thirdly, adoption means that you get a new identity. In Paul's day, when you got adopted by this Peter, he would give you an entirely new name. He didn't keep your old name. He gave you a new name so that you would have a different way of regarding yourself and of having other people look at you. And this was a very, very important ritual in the whole adoption process. It was very, very important, this being given a new name. In Athens, it was called the introductions, and it worked a little bit like this. The paterfamilias, he would introduce this new son to all of the other members of the family, to all of the other members of his household, and they would have to formally acknowledge that this was his new son. They would have to say, yes, this is your son. And then his name would be entered into the official registry, and then it was a done deal. And once these introductions were made, no one could dispute that this child belong to this father. And Paul basically says here, you have been adopted in Christ, so then you became part of the family. You have been adopted almost like it is by a great Peter with a great name. You're somebody. Look at the name you've been given. Look at the family you've been given. You know as well as I do, we live in a world where people want to be somebody. People go crazy trying to prove that they are somebody. Look at me. Look at my job. Look at my achievements. Look at my qualifications. Look at my CV. Look what I've done. Look at my stuff. Look what I've got. Paul says you don't have to do that anymore. You can just resign from that whole insane race because you're a child of God. And what on your CV is going to look better than that? Adoption means that you have a new identity as a child of God. Fourthly, to be adopted means that you can look forward to a new freedom. This is another thing about the way adoption worked. This paterfamilias would adopt a child. Now, very often, this would happen when the child was still a minor, when he was still too young to be able to make decisions. And the pater would often have to think at that point, what happens if I die before this adopted son becomes of age? So what they had to do was they had to arrange in their will for this child to be cared for by a tutela. And this was really a guardian. Our word tutor, just as an aside issue, I suppose I'm a teacher, like, interested in these things. That's where we get our word tutor from. And that would be somebody who would watch over you in case the paterfamilias died. And as soon as he died, you would be under the authority of this tutela. But the thing was, this tutela had complete power over you. In fact, in law, if you were under the authority of a tutela, it was actually just the same as being a slave under a master. And this was the case as long as the tutela had this power over you, until you came of age. Therefore, you're living and you're longing for that day of freedom, when you're finally set free. Now, some tutelas were good and some weren't so good. So if you're adopted, it's absolutely inevitable that you're always going to look forward to that day when you get your freedom. And that's why Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he's the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Paul is saying, now listen, if you know Jesus, you are free. Look what he says. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. He's saying, we are free. Now, if you know Jesus, Paul says, you are free. You've been adopted. You have a new freedom. You don't have to wait to some time in the future. You're free now. And you know, this is a very, very rich picture that Paul paints here. It's a picture that is the backdrop for all that he says about you and me. He says that we are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. I deliberately didn't read from the NIV this morning because the NIV has been retranslated recently. And they've made it gender neutral, which I'm not terribly keen on, because they've taken out references to sons and they name them children. They take out references to he and she, and we call them people. And in this passage, that's not appropriate, and I'll explain why. It's really important that Paul uses the word sons here. Even though he goes right on to say, in Christ there is neither male nor female. So why does he say you're all sons rather than you're all children? There's a very, very good reason, and it's cultural, and it's very important to remember who he was writing to. In the ancient world, how many girls got adopted? None. Not one, ever. Girls did not get adopted. Again, if they were orphaned, they might be brought up in a family, but they would usually become servants. But they didn't get legally adopted because a girl could not become a paterfamilias or a head of the household. And in Greece, a girl couldn't even inherit. In Greece, if a father died with a daughter but no son, his estate would pass on to the nearest male relative. And if the male relative wanted to get the estate, he had to marry the daughter. But what Paul says here is that earthly fathers only gave their sons, but what the heavenly father, the pater, what he's doing is giving to sons and to daughters, male and female alike, which is why he says there's no male or female. You're no longer a slave, but you're all sons, for in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. All of this stuff that we got our identity from before has faded into insignificance. There is neither slave nor free. And the question is, who would adopt a slave? Who would adopt a slave? Nobody would adopt a slave. Nobody would even consider adopting a slave. But God does. Who would adopt a female? Who would adopt a girl? Nobody would adopt a female. Wouldn't have happened in Paul's day. But God does. And this is really significant to the people of this day. What a price God paid in his life and his death on the cross. Jesus pays this whole price so that you could be adopted, so that I could be adopted. See, this morning you've got a heavenly Father and he believes in you and he has chosen you. This Peter Familius had to go out and choose somebody. It wasn't a random thing. And it's this picture of God choosing us, coming and specifically choosing you because he believes in you and he wants to bless you with all he has. We have a new forgiveness. We have a new security, a new identity, a new freedom. And all of that is through Jesus. All of that is through grace. Now, the big question is this. Having seen all of that and acknowledging all of that, here's the big question. I'll put it up on the screen. Do I actually live like this is true? Or do I just say it? Do I actually live like this is true? Or do I just say it? Do I say I, you know, believe in God, but pretty much live my life as if he doesn't really exist? Effectively, am I a Christian atheist? Some of you will have heard of Dwight Moody, or maybe no more well-known as D.L. Moody, a great Christian evangelist of the 19th century. And he had a wonderful phrase for this notion of Christian atheism. This gap between our position of children of God and how we live. It's on the screen. He says this: very often we live beneath our privilege. Very often we live beneath our privilege. In other words, we have this awesome privilege to live like people who have a future and who have a forgiveness and who have an identity and a security and a freedom. But it's like being given this amazing gift and then just tossing it aside, neglecting it, ignoring it. An illustration maybe will help. Funny story, a silly story, but one that I quite like. Four wealthy brothers were buying Christmas presents for their elderly mother. She lived a long, long, long way from them because they'd gone all over the world to make their fortune, and they had made their fortune. And we'll bring these up one at a time, David. The first one said to the mother, built a big, big house for Mum. Going to be finished, ready for her to move into. Brilliant Christmas present. What about that? Beat that. The second son says, well, I can't really beat that, but what I've done is actually I've had a huge home cinema put into the house for her. State-of-the-art, Dolby surrounds it, everything. Brilliant. The third son says, well, that's very good. I just phoned my Mercedes dealer there and got her to deliver a top-of-the-range car. Luxury, of course. And the fourth one says, well, that's all very good, guys, but you know how Mum loves the Bible. She can't see well enough to read it anymore. So do you know what I've done? I bought her a parrot. Now, you might think, what's that got that he were reading the Bible? Well, I met this preacher and he told me about a parrot that can recite the entire Bible. It took 20 preachers 12 years to train him. And I had to give £100,000 a year for 10 years to the church to buy this parrot. But it was worth it. Mum just has to name the chapter and verse and the parrot will recite it right back to her. Oh, boy, the older brothers are impressed. That's very, very good. Marvellous. And after Christmas, Mum sent out all her thank you notes as usual. She said, dear Mark, the house you built is lovely, lovely. It's very big though. I only live in one room, but I have to clean the whole thing. Thanks anyway. She wrote to the second son. She said, dear Michael, that expensive Dolby cinema thing you give me holds 50 people, but all my friends are dead. And sure, I can't see well enough to be able to use it, but thanks anyway. Third son, she says, dear Martin, I'm too old to travel now. I stay at home and I have the groceries delivered to the house so the Mercedes sits in the garage. But it was a nice thought. Thank you, anyway. And to the fourth son, she says, dear Melvin, you know, Melvin, you were the only one. You were the only one to have the good sense to give some thought to your gift. It was brilliant. The chicken was absolutely delicious. Thank you very much. living beneath your privilege. You've got this fabulous gift, this amazing gift, this life-changing gift, and you just throw it away. And that's the whole point of adoption. It is a gift beyond our wildest imagining. There's a Peter who loves you. There's a Peter who cares for you and wants you to live this kind of life. And if you're a son, then you're an heir. But remember, this inheritance isn't just something that's going to come after you die. The time has fully come now. Paul goes on to say here, if you look at it, we have been set free now. He says, what you have been set free for is life in the Spirit of Jesus, that this Spirit is now available. What we really all want is love and joy and peace. And maybe we think that popularity or money or power or circumstances will get us this love and joy and peace, but they don't. You know that. It comes through receiving the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is only available to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Are you living like that, or are you living beneath the privilege? There's nothing for you to do but walk in the Spirit and keep in step with Him. How often is the Spirit here and we miss Him? Or we ignore Him? We live beneath our privilege. I'm nearly finished, but I read some time ago about a father in a shop. And some of you will identify with this. I certainly can at the minute. A father in a shop with a very cranky, whiny 3-year-old child who would not stop crying and moaning and gurning. Most of us have been there. And the father gets down and he whispers very quietly into his son's ear, "It's okay, Billy. We'll be done soon, Billy. You're going to be all right, Billy." And a woman hears him and she says, "You're so patient with your son, Billy." He says, "No, my son's name's Jack. I'm Billy." That's not the point of the story, actually. Children will do that to you, won't they? But the father doesn't know what to do. He's whispering in his ear and the son is still freaking out. So he just begins to sing him a song. He just makes up a song. It's kind of like a silly made-up song, as I'm sure we all have done at times. And he makes up the words as he goes along. "I'm glad you're my son. I'm so grateful I'm your dad. I love seeing your face. It makes me happy when you smile. I want to know that whatever you do, I will always love you. I will always be your daddy. You will never be alone. You're my very special boy." And you know, Jack becomes very, very quiet. And his eyes get really wide and his face becomes really, really still. And his heart gets really calm. And he listens all the way out to the car. And his daddy puts him in the car seat and gets in to drive off. And Jack says, "Sing it again, Daddy. Sing it again." And you know, you never get too old for that song. Because that's the song you were born to hear. And no other song can take its place. No other song can still your heart like that one. And you know, this little boy is no more a son now than he was before. It's just that he now knows again in his heart who his father is. That this father is his father. And his father loves him. And that's what God wants to do. And here we all are this morning. And you know what? Sometimes we like to think of ourselves as all grown up and big and strong and smart and clever and self-sufficient and in control. But you know what? That's not the deepest truth. We're also little children. And we get afraid. And we want to know if somebody loves us. And we worry about what happened yesterday and we get anxious about what's coming tomorrow. Remember, you've been adopted into God's family if you're a Christian. He is your father and he loves you. Through Jesus, we are loved. No matter how much we've messed up, no matter how badly we've done in our lives, no matter what disappointments or failures come, we are the sons and daughters and God loves us. And I would say this morning, live in that light. And as I finish, for those of you who are not Christians, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, then you haven't been adopted into God's family. You're not an heir. You haven't been given a new future. Your old debts are not forgiven. They're not paid for. You're not free. What are you waiting for? This is all available to you. As we said to the children, it's free. It's available to you right now. All we've got to do is turn to Jesus. Ask Him for forgiveness. Turn your life around. Accept Him and live for Him. And these amazing blessings can be yours as well. Let's pray.